Now, if you will look with me in that passage that Brother Mark just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the standard of our life in Christ. The standard of our life in Christ. Now, obviously, that title itself is speaking of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not a true believer, you don't have spiritual life. To go by this standard, by nature, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. That's spiritual death. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus, he tells us, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And that's why a person who believes the gospel, a person who believes in Christ, who's been brought to faith in Christ under the preaching of the gospel that Mark read about here, the Apostle Paul writing by the inspiration of the Spirit in verse 18, the preaching of the cross. That's the preaching of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of his finished work. It's not just the cross as a symbol or some kind of a religious artifact. But he's talking about the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ, what the Scripture calls in Romans 1, the righteousness of God. That's what this cross is. It's the righteousness of God. Because that's what Christ did in his obedience unto death. He established righteousness for his people. But if a person believes that, trusts Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all eternal life and glory, that person, and I'm not exaggerating to say this, that person is a miracle of God's grace. That's what a believer is. A believer is not one who is, as I said earlier, who rises above the crowd and exercises his free will in some way towards God. No. That's not what it is. Our wills are just as depraved as everything else about us, our minds and our affections. He's a miracle of God's grace. And so when we talk about the standard of our life in Christ, we're talking about those who have life in Christ. What is our standard? And there's a lot of ways we could state that, describe it, different scriptural terms. But what I want to deal with today is mainly these last three verses. That'll be my text of 1 Corinthians 1, where he says in verse 29, he says that no flesh, and that's all of us, no flesh should glory in his presence. Now that word glory is a word that means to boast or to have confidence in. In other words, that no flesh should boast in God's presence. And then he summarizes in verse 30 what seems to be a comprehensive statement of what it means to be saved. And he says in verse 30, but of him, the him there is God the Father. It's of God, are you in Christ Jesus? If I'm in Christ Jesus, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means he's my representative. It means he's my substitute, my surety. It means he died for me. It means that he is the Lord, my righteousness. I'm in him. He is my Savior. That's what it means to be in Christ. And then it means to be in him by faith. We're brought to him by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel to believe in him. And so we're in Christ. We live our very being as sinners saved by grace is in Christ, but of him. Now that being in Christ is not of you. It's not of me. It's not of me. It's of God. But of God, of him, are you in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, God put you there. That's what he's saying. You didn't put yourself there. Most people today believe they put themselves there. That's right. And in essence, that's just a blanket statement, or a hidden statement, rather, that says, well, I'm a little bit better than other people. Now, you can't deny that. I mean, you may try to, but you can't. I'm less stubborn, less rebellious. I'm more humble, that kind of thing. But that's not the way it is. Of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. And here's what Christ is made of God to His people. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's our wisdom. And He's talking about in this area of salvation now. We don't have any wisdom in salvation. The natural man doesn't know anything about what really means to be saved. He thinks he does. That's why you have so much religion today. That's why man by nature is a religious being. But it's false religion. The only way of salvation is the sovereign mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. And based upon His finished work as the God-man mediator who did for me what I cannot do for myself. That's the wisdom of God. Remember over here in verse 22, look at it. He said, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's really descriptive of all of us by nature. What are people looking for when they look for salvation? They look for signs. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a vision up in the sky. That means they look for different things in people to try to prove either them and these other people saved. What kind of life are you living? How do you appear outwardly? How do you feel? And then he says, the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, they felt like that they could attain salvation. Now, they didn't call it salvation, and it wasn't the same kind of salvation that the Scripture sets forth. But they thought that they could attain union or communion with God, or their idea of the gods, by their knowledge. Learn more and more and more. And that's the way man is today in religion. It's either by feelings, emotionalism, signs, or by knowledge. And it's not the knowledge of God, but knowledge that man can attain to. But he says in verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach the Son of God incarnate, crucified, who died on that cross to put away our sins and to establish the only righteousness whereby God could justify the ungodly. That's what we preach. Now, unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block, he says in verse 23. Because, you see, if you're trying to make yourself righteous by your works, when I come along, or anybody, any true preacher comes along, or any true witness comes along, and says, now look, what you're doing, and I want you to listen to this, what you're doing is evil in the sight of God. Now, man, by nature, can't understand it. I can remember sitting and listening to the first man I ever heard preach this gospel of free and sovereign grace. I thought he was crazy. I told my mother going home, she was a believer before I was, and I said, Mom, I said, if what he said is true this morning, I said, I'm lost, and everybody I know just about's lost. That man's crazy. You mean to tell me that all my religious efforts, all my efforts to obey and to be good, you mean that's evil? And somebody says, well, how can that be evil? You've got to put it in this context now. It's not evil before men. It's evil before Almighty God. Why? Why? Because it's a denial of His glory. It's a denial of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this glory is all about. So he says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. That's foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. That's what it's talking about. But listen to verse 24. But unto them which are called. Now that's the calling of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. How do I know if I'm called by the Holy Spirit? Well, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This message that the natural man will not receive and hates, to the called, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. There's no other way to be saved. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, let me show you what all that means. You know, people read in the religious catechisms all the time. And usually they all start like this. They say, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose of man here on earth? And the answer is to glorify God. To glorify God. Well, look back at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, but of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here's what this is saying. I have no righteousness before God but Christ. What does that mean? That we shouldn't try to do well and to be good and to obey? No, we should. But that's not our righteousness before God. You understand what I'm saying? Our righteousness before God is Christ and Him crucified. My attempts to do well, to be good, cannot make me righteous before God. They themselves aren't even righteous because they come from me. They're the operation of God through me, but they come through me. I'm not the source of them, but they still come through me. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. Christ is my righteousness. And then sanctification. That's holiness. There are people today who think that the more they work, the harder they work, the more dedicated they are, the holier they get. That's not our holiness. Christ is my holiness. And then redemption. Redemption. Can we earn our salvation? Can we earn our blessings? Can we earn favor with God? No. Why? We don't have the price. I heard a famous preacher in Atlanta on TV one time. He was talking about forgiveness of sins. And he asked this question. He said, what is the cost of forgiveness? And here was his answer. Repentance is the cost of forgiveness. And I sat back in my chair and I said, oh no, my friend. The cost is higher than that. Your repentance. Are we required to repent? Yes. But your repentance is not enough to pay the cost of forgiveness. You know what the cost of forgiveness is? The blood of the Lamb. You say, well, preacher, you're just splitting hairs. Oh no. You know what's at stake here? The glory of God. That no flesh should glory in His. How do you know you're forgiven? Well, I repented and He didn't. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you know, we sing that, don't we? You know, I mean, the preacher who made that statement, they'll sing that song up there. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but your repentance. No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? He's my redemption. Now, why did God set it up that way? This is God's doing. See, this is not your doing. This is not the schemes and the religions and the philosophies of man. Because every religion, and I've studied a lot of them, every religion of man in some way is a religion of man's works or man's will. So that men have reason to glory. But God's gospel is not like that. Why? Look at verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You got any reason to boast? You got any reason to be confident? Glory in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Glory in the Lord. All through the Psalms, you'll read this phrase. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Why did you come to worship this morning? You know, that's a good definition of worship. Giving unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. A lot of people, they go to worship services and they end up talking about who? Talking about themselves. I saw a sign yesterday and one said they were having Pastor Appreciation Day. Now listen, don't have a Pastor Appreciation Day here. That's not what we're here for. You know, the greatest joy that any true preacher, any true pastor can have is what John the Baptist, what was said of John the Baptist in the book of John. And it goes like this. I can't remember the exact verse. But it says, they heard John preach. Heard John the Baptist preach. And they followed Christ. And that's what I want. I want you hearing me preach, but I want you to follow Christ. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Christ is your hope. He's my hope. I've got no other hope but Him. I've got no other righteousness but Him. I've got no other salvation but Him. That's what I want for you. The worst thing can happen to any preacher is to gain a following for himself. And John told him that. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I'm not even worthy to untie His shoes. He must increase. Christ must increase. I must decrease. That's what this is all about. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. What is His name? Well, He has many names in Scripture. We could go through and do a good study on the names that identifies God. But let me just give you this. His name is His honor. He has a good name. You go through life and you see people who have a good reputation, a good name. And you have some who don't have such a good name or a good reputation. God's name is His honor. God's name is His majesty. God's name is His reputation. In this matter of salvation, how God saves sinners, and the eternal destiny of His people, His reputation is on the line. Not yours, not mine. We don't have any. We're sinners. We're ill-born. We fell in Adam. We're that base thing that he talks about here, the base things of the world, verse 28. Is that an insult to you? It's just truth. Shouldn't be. In other words, I'm a sinner, and I don't have anything to recommend me to God. I don't have anything to deserve or to earn salvation from God. I have no rights. Here's total depravity. Remember, I give you these three things again. Total depravity of man, sinfulness of man, means we don't have righteousness. We can't work a righteousness, and we don't want one God's way. That's what it means. We want it our way, but not God's way. His name is His reputation. His name is that which identifies and distinguishes Him from everything, everyone else, all idols. God's glory is revealed both in His attributes, His nature. Many of you have probably seen the famous book by the author Arthur Pink on the attributes of God. And he lists them, you know, all of God's attributes, His immutability, His infinity, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His grace, His justice, His truth, all of those. Well, His glory is the revelation and perfection of all of those put together. His glory is His works. What God does, here's what His glory is. What God does it right. He never does anything wrong. And it's always to the praise of the glory of His grace and the good of His people, ultimately. Psalm 104, verse 31. Don't turn there. I'll just read it to you. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. But before God, we can take no glory for ourselves. That no flesh, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The psalmist said in Psalm 115 and verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Not unto us, not unto us. So whenever we consider something in the realm of doctrine, any doctrine, you think about it, the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of religion, that's the teachings now. Somebody said, we don't preach doctrine. They're lying to you. They do. You have to. The only way you can not preach doctrine is just keep your mouth shut. But how do I know if a doctrine is right or wrong? How can I tell, how can you know that what I'm telling you this morning is the truth? And you should be concerned about that. The Scripture says, test the preachers. One fella came down here to preach years ago, and he got upset. He said he felt like he was on trial. And I told him, I said, well, Scripture says in 1 John 1, test the spirits, try the preachers. That's what that's talking about. We ought not be afraid when people want to check our message out. You should be concerned about that. So any doctrine, how do I know if it's right or wrong, truth or lie? Practice, any practice in the church or any method that we use or any goal that we have, how are we going to measure its validity, whether or not it means anything or if it's worthless or if it's right or wrong? What standard should we use? That's the question. And that's what I mean by this. The standard of our life in Christ is the glory of God. First of all, you know, the greatest revelation of God's glory, the perfection of His attributes and the perfection of His work now. The greatest revelation, the greatest uncovering, manifestation, you might say, showing forth of God's glory is found in one place, in one person. And that's in salvation of sinners by His free and sovereign grace in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the greatest manifestation of God's glory. Now, what I mean by that, listen, you know, you can see, you go back and you do this on your own. You read Psalm 19, for example, and it begins, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Shows forth His handiwork. You can see something of the glory of God in creation. Romans 1 speaks of that. You can see His wisdom, His power. You can see that in creation. Now, by nature, men deny that, and they'll turn it into something selfish and self-righteous and sinful. You know, they look at the sun, and instead of seeking the God, you know, instead of concluding that must have been a great God who created that, we need to seek and find more of Him, they'll worship the sun. They'll worship the earth. We got a lot of earth worshipers today, don't we? They become pantheists. God's in everything. He's in that pew there, you know. Well, God is omnipresent, the Scripture says. That's one of His attributes. He's everywhere. But you can see something of God's glory in creation. But where do we find the greatest, the fullest, the perfect revelation of all of God's attributes working consistently together, manifesting themselves in its fullness? Where are we going to find that? I'll tell you exactly where. In the glorious person and finished work, redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that it pleased the Lord that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2 and verse 9, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me show you a Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show you how the glory of God is connected directly to the glorious person and finished work of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says He is God in human flesh without sin. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His name shall be called what? Emmanuel. Was being interpreted as God with us. No wonder the angel said, glory to God in the what? Highest. That doesn't mean glory to God up there. That means the highest manifestation of the glory of God in the one who would come and be born of the Virgin Mary. Glory to God in the highest. He is the highest revelation of God's glory. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus Christ has come. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's come. God spoke unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. That word brightness is the word effulgent. That means that he is the brightness. He is the highest glare, you might say, of the glory. But he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, meaning he is God in human flesh, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now look what it's connected with here. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, it's all connected here to the glory of God, the glorious person and the redemptive work of Christ. That's what it means when he purged our sins. What happened on that cross? Every attribute of God in its fullness and perfection. Listen, look at it this way. It's summarized. And I want you to turn here. Turn back to Isaiah 45. I want you to see this. I want to make a point here that just astounds me. It has ever since I was brought to see the truth. Isaiah 45 and verse 21. Here's the thing. The effulgent, the highest glory of God in the person and work of Christ can be summarized in this phrase, a just God and a Savior. You can summarize it in that phrase. Doesn't mean you have to be a walking, talking encyclopedia of every attribute of God. You could study all the attributes of God your whole life and you wouldn't even touch the surface. You'd be like those two farmers from West Virginia. I've told you about them, haven't I? They always wanted to see the ocean. I say this about West Virginia because I lived up close to West Virginia in Kentucky. I always say it about Kentuckians. But anyways, two farmers from West Virginia, they always wanted to see the ocean, so they vowed before they died they would go to the coast and see the Atlantic Ocean. Well, they finally got there, and they're standing on the shore, and one of them looks at it, and he said, man, he said, I just didn't realize that it was this big. And the other farmer looked at him, he said, yeah, and he said, that's just the top of it. And that's the way it is with the glory of God. You can study the glory of God the rest of your life, and you're only going to see the top of it. And you're going to realize, I just didn't know how big this thing was. But the Lord still condescends to reveal himself to his people. And it can be summarized in this one phrase, a just God and a Savior. And let me put it to you this way. The moment we say in preaching or witnessing that God forgives sin, we got a big problem. What's the problem? Well, God told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, what? You shall surely die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, where does that come from? It comes from the justice of God. The holiness of God. God is so holy and righteous and just that he must punish sin. He cannot ignore it. He cannot deny it. He cannot act as if it never happened. He cannot look over it. We've all heard about judges in our human courts who let criminals go free. And what do when that happens? We are appalled because injustice has been done. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Well, God can't do that. God must judge according to truth, Romans chapter 2 tells us. He cannot look at you with pity and compassion and just say, well, let him go free, I love him, without justice being satisfied, without righteousness being established. So the question of questions. And here's what's sad. Most people in religion who even call themselves Christians and who claim to believe the Bible have never even confronted this. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is the question of questions. How can God be just and still save a sinner like me? How can God be true to himself and his glory, his honor, his holiness, and still have mercy on me? How can he do that? And there's not one philosophy or religion of man who can come up with that answer, let alone even pose the question. How can man be justified with God? How can he be both a righteous judge and do what's right and still save a sinner like me in mercy and grace and love? How can he be both a just God and a Savior? That's it. Now the answer to that question is revealed in the gospel of God's grace by Jesus Christ, and it's the highest manifestation of the glory of God. Look at it, verse 21 of Isaiah 45. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? This is no new message. This is an old message. This is an eternal message. Who hath told it from that time? No man. Have not I the Lord? That's Jehovah, salvation. And there's no God else beside me. Now look at how God distinguishes himself there in verse 4, verse 21. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. That's his glory. That identifies him and distinguishes him. Look at verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto who? A just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, there's none else. Verse 23, I've sworn by myself. There's an oath here. You know what happens when God swears an oath? He engages himself behind the promise. And if the promise would ever fail, who would lose glory? Who would be considered of no reputation? God would. He swore an oath. I've sworn by myself, he says. He has to swear by himself because there's none greater than God. He says, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, justice. That's what he's talking about. And shall not return. God's going to do right. When God saves a sinner, he does what's right. He doesn't pervert justice. He doesn't lie. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say, now look at it, verse 24, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. In the Lord, not in me, not in the church, not in baptism, not in my family, but in the Lord have I righteousness. And in the Lord have I power, strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. That seed of Israel, there's the seed of Abraham. And if you read Galatians chapter 3, you'll find out that the seed of Abraham are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's your testimony. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. I'm not guilty. Well, I'm a sinner, aren't I? Aren't you? Well, how can I be declared not guilty? How can God, who knows everything, who sees everything, who sees even my heart, how can he look at me and say not guilty and still be just in doing so? Well, my friend, he doesn't charge me with my sins. He charged them to Christ. He put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. He placed my sin debt upon Christ. He accounted it to Christ. And Christ paid the debt in full. And God is just in looking upon an old sinner like me and saying, not guilty. Not condemned. And it's better than that. Not only does God look at upon me as not guilty, he looks upon me as righteous. Now, if you follow me around this week, I hope that I'm going to try to be the best person I can be. But I'll guarantee you, in the end of the week, you're going to say anything but he's righteous. You're going to catch me at a bad moment. I know I'm going to have some. I hope I don't. But I'm going to have some bad moments this week. I'll have maybe some moments where I lose my temper, or just getting frustrated and complaining. You know what complaining is in the Bible? Anybody know? Unbelief. That's right. Murmuring. I do a lot of murmuring, don't you? You ever done any murmuring? Woe is me. Why me, Lord? That's unbelief, folks. That's not righteousness. But I'm clinging to Christ by the grace of God, and He's my righteousness. I'm justified. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's justice. God can be merciful as well as just. God can be gracious as well as holy. He's a just God and a Savior because I'm in Christ. My sins are washed away by the blood of the crucified one. God's justice fell on Him in my place. And I have His righteousness accounted, imputed, charged to me. He was made sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's God's glory. For God to be glorified, righteousness must be established. Is that right? And for righteousness to be established, Christ must come and die and be buried and raised again the third day. That's the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, and I'll deal with this a little bit next week on this subject. I told the ones at 10 o'clock that I've been dealing with this booklet or pamphlet. I start to write pamphlets and they turn into booklets, you know. But anyway, about the glory of God revealed in the gospel. So I've had this on my mind. But Paul wrote this. He said in Galatians 6:14, he said, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Give you something to think about before we leave. Read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Well, read the whole chapter. But verse 3 of Philippians 3, I think, is one of the most concise definitions of a Christian you'll find in the Bible. Philippians 3:3. And that's where the Apostle Paul writes, for we are the circumcision. Now he's talking about spiritual circumcision of the heart. That's the new birth. Children of God. We're the circumcision. We're children of God. We worship God in spirit. That means we worship Him sincerely from the heart, but it means also we worship Him as He reveals Himself, not as we think Him to be. So we worship God in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, that word rejoice in Philippians 3 is the same word translated glory in 1 Corinthians, in our text, 1 Corinthians 1, 29, 31, and Galatians 6, 4. We glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.